Well, it's a Sunday before Thanksgiving. Are you thankful?
Yes.
All right, let's remember on Thursday, not just to be thankful, but who we're thankful to. And I'm thankful for all of you. I know some of you were praying for me as I am part of this advisory board to the government for evangelicals. Anyway, and I went down, and some of you were praying because I went down to Columbus, and boy, I need prayer. And we were down there, and got actually the governor was called away at a funeral, and so I met with the governor's staff and the lieutenant governor Husted, and we had a great conversation, led in a conversation about parental rights and what was happening, and he was very interested in that. He said he would investigate it and follow up on it. He said that actually would violate some laws, and so he was following through with that. And then also got to have a kind of an impromptu conversation with him about release time, religious education, which was kind of informative, which just good stuff. So thank you for praying. And then that happened on Monday. And then later in the week, my brother, Monty, and his wife, Sherry, and my mom, who are sitting right back there, they came, they hit town. And when Monty hits town, that means football. And so Friday night, we went up to Michigan State and saw the game there against Purdue. We got home about 2 a.m., and then yesterday, just a few hours after getting home, I came in for a little bit, then we took off for the big house, and we watched the team up north playing Northwestern, and we were right down on row two. It's kind of cool if you've ever been to a stadium there. Very neat stuff, but anyway. And then, of course, we were trying to get the Ohio State game to see what was happening with Indiana while we're heading up there. But anyway, I'm not done seeing football yet because I'm with Monty for another week or so. And so he's all about that. We are in a series, Daniel. We've been in it for 6 weeks. This is the seventh week, and we've been going through chapter by chapter. But I needed a challenge, so I thought we're going to cover two chapters, and you need a challenge today too, so we're going to do Daniel 7 and 8, and here's the way Daniel kind of breaks out. The first six chapters of Daniel are really, it's a historical narrative talking about how Daniel and his three friends ended up in Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar conquered the southern kingdom, Judah, and it talks about their life there. But then the second half of the book, verses 7 through 12, are about different prophetic visions that Daniel had during those first six historical narrative chapters. Does that make sense? So we've got to the end of Daniel's life where he was serving Belshazzar, and then the end of his reign, and then Darius the Mede took over, and then we talked about an event that happened there, and then Darius is off the scene, and Cyrus the Great takes over, and that's about the end of Daniel's life. But now, in chapter 7, we're going to go back about 20 years to the reign of Belshazzar and talk about vision that he had then. So I know some of you aren't really big on prophecy, and it's kind of hard and intentionally veiled, and some of you don't see it and you don't get it, and some of you eat it up with a spoon, you just love it. And so we have these two different kind of approaches, but I kind of know how you feel. I mean, I love it, but I have the, you know me, you know my whole elk hunting experiences, right? You know where I go, and you know I was talking about that last time, you know, when I saw the two bears. That happened on the day before we left. And that's where I think I said, you know, these guys, everybody else decided to go back to this large bowl on the other side of a mountain called Bearhead Mountain and where they were hunting. And I had already hunted that area three entire days and saw a little bit, but not much. I hunted it once all by myself. I saw nothing, right? You knew that. But anyway, I went up this creek. Well, then we all got back that evening. It's the night before we left. And here's what they said. They got back and they told me they saw like 100 elk. I'd already been there 3 days of hunting. They went and they saw 100 elk. And so then, you know, so the next morning before we leave, we're going to go back there and look. And so we went back there the next morning and I was with them and we saw nothing. Exactly. That's right. You guys know. One day, John did not go hunting with us. He stayed back at camp. We got home, and he had caught a bunch of fresh trout. I don't like fish. I love trout right after you catch them in the mountains. And we fried up some trout. It was delicious. There is meat all around us, but I can't get any is kind of what's going on. And that's how it is with prophecy. Sometimes, you know, you see it all around you, but you're just, or maybe you don't see it, or if you do see it, you don't get it. Well, this is what we're saying. Hey, if we pay attention, we can not only see what God's talking about, but we can get it, we can own it, we can digest it. So that's what we're going to try to do today. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, we're going to start right here in Daniel chapter 7. So God, what we're going to see is that, and hopefully I'm better at explaining this than I am at elk hunting with a bow. And so we'll see. What God reveals to Daniel about empires, about the Antichrist, and why we need to know this stuff. That's what we're going to see in chapter 7 and 8. So what God revealed to Daniel about future empires. So we left off. Daniel was in his 80s. He was serving in Persia at that time after they conquered. And remember, here's what, that there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had way back in Daniel chapter 2. And it was about successive world empires. You remember that, right? You remember that, right?
Yes.
Yeah, this, okay. And so what we're going to see is in chapter 7, Daniel has a vision. That was Nebuchadnezzar's vision that Daniel knew and interpreted. But now Daniel has his own dreams and visions. And he's going to dream in chapter 7 about four world successive empires that line up exactly with this. And here's what they're going to be. I was going to switch around. I think it'll be faster if I just run through this real quick. So the first is the head of gold was Babylon, represented by Nebuchadnezzar. That was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now in chapter 7, Daniel's going to have a dream, and there's a winged lion, and that's going to represent Babylon. And then he has a dream. There's four beasts. The second beast is a bear, kind of a lopsided bear. We'll get into that. That represents the Medo-Persian Empire that came to be known just as the Persian Empire. And then he's going to dream about another beast, and the other beast is Greece. It's represented as a four-headed leopard with wings, and I'll explain how we know all this. And then the fourth beast is a beast that's kind of beyond description, and it's got 10 horns. And oh, by the way, that's kind of interesting because these 10 horns of this beast lines up against these 10 toes of the statues. Yeah, so it all kind of fits. All right, are you ready? Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, so this is 20 years earlier, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related to me the following summary of it. Don't we love summaries? Just pack it in. All right, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And this is kind of turbulent sea of humanity. Verse 3, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had wings of an eagle. Remember, we showed all the images of Babylon back in the day, all the archaeological images, and a lot of them had a lion relief on the wall. That lion had wings. All right. And so that represents the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. What does this remind us of? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, as the king, was super prideful, and Daniel warned them because he had a dream about this, what was going to happen to him, but he didn't heed, and then he was humbled by God. But then when he finally humbled himself to God, God restored him and gave him his mind and heart back as a man. It seems to be describing that. So we all got that. So verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Wouldn't that be nice? Devour much meat. So the bear is Medo-Persia. He's lopsided, stronger on one side. That's the Persian kingdom comes to dominate. It's not even called Medo-Persia anymore. We just call it Persia. But and then the three ribs in its mouth are the three kingdoms that it took over, and that was starting with a diminished Babylon, because Nebuchadnezzar was gone, Belshazzar and his dad were in charge, and so things got a little shaky. And so that's the diminished Babylon. Lydia, we actually talked about the Lydian Empire one time when we were going through the seven churches of Revelation, but that's been a year or two. And the Egyptian empires, he conquers those three. Those are the three ribs. And the bear is big, it's powerful, but less agile, less majestic than a lion. All right. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the leopard represents Greece. We're going to find out in the next chapter that God's telling us some of this, so we're not really having to guess. The leopard represents Greece. The four wings seem to represent the fact that Alexander the Great, unlike any other ruler, was lightning fast on conquering, you know, the known world. Where sometimes it would take kings a decade to conquer a city, in 3 years, when Alexander was in his 20s, he conquered the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire, and he did it fast. He did it like in 3 years. He died when he was only 32 years old, having conquered the known world at the time. So that the wings kind of represent that, and then we'll get to the four heads here in a minute. The four heads is he dies at 32 in 323 BC. Alexander's 32 years old. When he dies, his generals gather around and they say, we just know this from history, who takes over? And he says, the strongest, and dies. And so these four generals, it takes them 20 years to work this out, but the four generals end up dividing Alexander's kingdom into four regional parts in the directions. And so that's well documented in history. There's a lot of complicated names there. I invite you to look that up. But those are the four heads. It's going to be four horns later, so that's why I messed up. The four heads. So anyway, that's what's going on. All right. Verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. So the fourth beast kind of defies natural description. It's just a beast. It's got 10 horns. It kind of represents Rome, you know, iron teeth. Remember the iron legs. But this fourth beast will also reveal, it's Rome, but it's also going to reveal the future Antichrist. So we keep learning over and over in Daniel that God is sovereign over empires, and God uses geopolitical forces for his purposes. So what God revealed to Daniel about the Antichrist, because that's what a lot of people are interested in, and this is kind of where it first shows up in all of the Bible. So when Daniel describes the fourth beast, there are some additional details. It's described with 10 horns, and we're told later that the horns are kings. That's how we know that for sure. Verse 7, continuing in 7. And it was different from all the beasts, this fourth one, that were before it. And it had 10 horns. All right, so that kind of corresponds with the 10 toes. And this part, so all these kingdoms have happened. But when we get to these 10 horns, and this is Rome, so that's already happened. But when we get to these 10 toes, we're no longer iron, but iron mixed with clay, kind of a mystery. And then this beast, but some things are happening with these horns that we're going to find out. That's when it sort of shifts and starts talking about the Antichrist, which is still future for us. And it's a revived Roman Empire when there's a 10-king federation. This has not happened in history yet. Here's how it goes. Verse 8. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots because of it. And behold, this horn, this little one, possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. This introduces the Antichrist for the very first time in history, this little horn that becomes bigger than the other ones. There's 10, an 11th comes up, a little one, uproots 3, and then becomes the dominant horn over the other 7 and rules this kingdom. Now, I know that's weird imagery. We got horns, we got a little horn, we got a horn with a mouth, a horn with some eyes, and some of you are thinking, you know, was Daniel doing the hard drugs during some of this? What was going on? But that's not what's happened. This is a vision from God, and it teaches us something. So let's hold on to make sure that we see it, that these four beasts have important truth woven into it for us. Now, there's no parallel in history. All this other, it's easy to look back and say, oh yeah, Babylon, which we were already told that, you know, so that was all revealed. But we could just march this down through history. These are consecutive world empires. And there's not been a world empire like these four empires since Rome. So there's only four like that. We see them. It's easy to see. And then this last kingdom, this 11th horn appears, uproots 3. That's the Antichrist we're going to find out. So it's almost like you could see the Roman Empire in 3 stages. You know, first you see the beast, that's Rome. And then it becomes kind of a revived Roman Empire. It's a federation of 10 kings, the 10 horns or the 10 toes. But then something happens inside of that, and that gives way to the Antichrist stage of the revived Roman Empire. Now the scene in Daniel shifts from kind of what's happening on earth to what's happening in heaven. Verse 9. I kept looking until the thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white wool and the hair of his head like pure wool. I'm sorry, like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So this little horn, the Antichrist, this scene opens up in heaven, but there's still this boasting. We don't know where that's coming from exactly, but it's the Antichrist, and he's still boasting when he experiences the judgment, the fiery judgment from God. God is over empires, and God is sovereign over the Antichrist as well, and will judge him. Verse 12 continues. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Now, what I think this means is each of these kingdoms, when Persia conquered Babylon, I mean, the people just shifted from being Babylonians to being Persians. I mean, the people survived that. And then when Greece conquered Persia, the people just came with it. So the people weren't cut off. They just kept living under a different kingdom. Same thing for Rome. But that's happened in history. But with the Antichrist kingdom, that will not happen. They will not be absorbed into the kingdom of God. They will be cut out and destroyed. Where these other ones, the previous kingdom was always absorbed into the next. But the Antichrist empire will not be absorbed. It'll be totally destroyed. Next verse, 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now, this brings up something. For 35 weeks this year, we studied a book of the Bible. For 35 weeks, we studied the book of Luke. And in Luke, over and over, Jesus identified himself with a phrase. Now, this is going to be tricky. So Jesus keeps saying who he is. And he says, not maybe what we think, he says, he calls himself the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but he calls himself the Son of Man. This is where Jesus got that. Or you could flip it around. Daniel's talking about Jesus. This is where it comes from, the first place in the Bible. We know Jesus knew Daniel as well as the rest of the Old Testament. And Jesus had a lot of things to say about the book of Daniel. Some of that we'll get to maybe next Sunday. But anyway, so, and the Ancient of Days is God the Father was presented before him, the Son of Man was. All right, verse 14. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So, all right. So are you confused? All right, some of you just don't want, if you're confused, good news, Daniel was confused, all right? So he's asking, he's seeing all this, and he wants to know more what's going on. And he wanted to know more specifically about this fourth beast and the horns and the stuff going on there. And so he's asking, you know, the three horns uprooted, what is all this stuff? Verse 23, thus he said, so here's part of the explanation he asked for. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. There's God telling us the horns are kings, all right? And so 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. That's the 11th horn. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's 1, 2.5. That's 3.5. We know that. That's 3.5 years. We'll explain that more next week. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Now, this judgment, we're going to find out next time, will actually start in the second half of the 7 years, which is the time, times, and a half time, or 3.5 years, or sometimes in Scripture it says 42 months, or sometimes in Scripture it says 1,260 days. It's all the same thing. It's the second half of that. Verse 27. Then, so that's when the Antichrist is judged. It begins in that last 3.5 years, but then he's judged and done away with, kind of. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Basically saying, unlike the other kingdoms that came and went, there's going to be God's kingdom that starts with an earthly kingdom. We call it the millennium, but it will last then the kingdom into eternity. It's a millennium on earth, but it's an everlasting kingdom and eternity as it continues. Next verse. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Now, this is interesting. Why Daniel, he's pale, he's alarmed, he's sick, we're going to find out. And, you know, why? Because he's seen these successive kingdoms and how they've, you know, all gone on before him. And but then at the end, even though God sort of wins at the end, and God does win at the end, but Daniel sees that, he's still alarmed. Why is he alarmed? Because he's living right here, you know, right maybe about here. And he knows Babylon was sent by God to judge Israel. Jeremiah told Daniel that and all the people before Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel. God's going to judge you. You know, here comes Babylon. And sure enough, and he's a captive. But he also knows from Jeremiah, who lived at the same time as Daniel, that this captivity is only going to last 70 years. And that 70 years stretches into the first part of this second kingdom. So he's living here in this kingdom as he sees his visions, but he understands, oh, when we go back at the end of 70 years, it's not like everything's going to be okay. Then this kingdom is going to dominate us. And then another world power is going to dominate us, Greece. And then another world power is going to dominate us, Rome. So he's seeing, oh, all this is going to happen. And then out of a revived Roman Empire, you know, which is still future for us now, there's going to be this one king that comes up, and he is going to be particularly, you know, dreadful for the people of God. And so he sees all this, and even though he knows God wins in the end, he sees for his people, Israel, there's going to be suffering and domination and domination, domination. They never really get to control their own destiny, as it were, through these, at least the beginning of all these four kingdoms. And so that's why he's upset. So God reveals more details about that are future for Daniel. Now, that's chapter 7. How many are still awake? Because we could just go right into chapter 8. Okay, so chapter 8, here's how this goes. Just like the statue represents four kingdoms, and then this weird thing at the bottom that we don't really know, which turns out to be a revived kingdom. You know, these four kingdoms. Now Daniel has another vision in chapter 8. And how he had this vision in chapter 7. Nebuchadnezzar had this one in chapter 2. Daniel has this chapter 7 that overlaps this. We all get that, right? Now he's going to have another vision in chapter 8 that's going to overlap two of these. All right? So that's going to be a vision that concerns just Medo-Persia, and that's the kingdom, the beginning of this Daniel's living in while he's writing this, and then Greece, and they're represented by different animals. So that's what I'm just telling you what's going to happen, so be prepared. Are we ready? Verse 1. Okay, here we go. This happens 2 years after the first vision of the four beasts. Now he has a vision of two. And by the way, part of Daniel, unlike any other part of the Old Testament, from partway through Daniel chapter 1 all the way through Daniel chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic. It's the only section of the Old Testament not written in Hebrew. But then, beginning with chapter 8, it reverts back to Hebrew. And I think the reason for that is these successive kingdoms, this was so the whole world would understand that God is sovereign through all these geopolitical changes. But now, starting in verse 8, this gets real specific, more specific for just God's people, and we shift back to Hebrew. So that's what's going on. Yeah, that's just a side note. All right, Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And this, by the way, is at the top of the Persian Gulf. It's a couple hundred miles from Babylon. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now, the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. This is the Persian Empire. The two horns being different, Persia's comes up later. It starts with the Medes, but then Persia joined them, but they're the bigger one, and it just became the Persian Empire. Verse 5, while I was observing, behold, a male goat. Okay, now not the ram anymore, now a male goat, was coming up from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I'd seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power, meaning the goat. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. All right, so now this is the ram, a ram and a goat. Now, here's the tricky part of this. There's going to be a little horn in this vision too, but it's not the same as the horn of the with the ten kings, little horn. That happens down here. The ten kings, and one comes up and usurps the three. He's going to say this goat, this is, horn's broken off, and four horns replace it, but buckle up, there's another horn coming. But that's all happening way before Rome, and we'll explain that as we get to it. And actually, some of this is explained for us in the text. So the four horns, the one horn, the goat comes in, and he demolishes the ram. That's Greece. This horn is actually Alexander the Great. We're going to find that out. And then he comes and smashes the Greece. So the four horns that come, the four horns that I just read about, they match the four heads of the leper. Remember the leopard? And so it's kind of a connection. Yeah, anyway, so hang with me. All right. One of them, from out of one of the four, verse 8, came out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. This is it's a different little horn, as I was saying. This little horn that he's going to talk about, so this is cut off. That happens because Alexander the Great dies at 32 years old in 323 BC. So the horn is cut off. He started in his 20s. He didn't last very long. Boom, he's gone. And then when he died, his generals gather around him. He was dying and said, "Who takes over?" Because he didn't have any children. And so Alexander, he answers and says, "The strongest." Well, then he dies. Well, then these four generals are kind of jockeying for power. It's about 20, history tells us, it's about 20 years, and they finally decide that they're going to split up the kingdom of Greece, this empire, into four sections headed up by one of these four generals. So we just know that from history. You know, I would tell you all the names of the generals, but I have to read them, and you know, because they're names that we don't usually use. But you can go look that up. This is just secular history. These four generals take over. But then what about this little horn? Well, out of the line of one of these generals, a king happens. He's actually, so these few generations later, who's running these kingdoms are the children of these four generals. You know, but one little horn comes up, and he's not actually related to the king that he's under, but he takes control anyway. And this guy's brutal, and he's actually known to us in history. But before I get there, you know, sometimes we just stop and we say, how do we know? How do we know this ram is Persian? How do we know this goat is Greece? Well, we know that because the Bible tells us right here, verse 20. The ram, which you saw with the two horns, represents the kings of Media and Persia. Boom. All right, we're told. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between his eyes represents the first king of this world empire of Greece, Alexander the Great. So that's how we know that. So Alexander the Great is actually mentioned in Scripture right here, not by name, but this is, he's very well known. This is his likeness. This was a bust that was done while Alexander was living and said, yeah, this is the one that looks the most like me. Of course, I don't know if they had mirrors, so I don't know how much you knew that. But anyway, and that's what all the other ones later started copying, because Alexander said, yeah, this is the one. And then, so some things are happening here. We have these issues like, why is this goat running so fast it's not touching the ground? Why did the leopard, which is also corresponding here, why did it have four wings? Well, we believe that's because of the speed of Alexander's conquest. Other kingdoms, they are invading, and sometimes they stop for like 10 years to conquer one city. They lay siege to it. With Alexander the Great, that never happened. He started in his 20s. In 3 years, this is on foot, in 3 years, he conquered the entire Persian Empire, all of them. He traveled fast. He had an army. When he went to conquer Persia, he brought an army of 35 to 40,000 people. Persia had a standing army. They fielded an army twice of 100,000 people. And Alexander would defeat them. Just stuff we know from history. Kind of back in the time, you know, of the Spartans, if you've studied any of that. Although Alexander, actually, because they're from kind of the same place, he conquered them as well. But anyway, so that's what's going with the goat moving across the earth without touching the ground, the leopard having four wings. So he dies, four generals take over. Verse 22. The broken horn, this is Alexander's death, and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. These guys don't have the power of Alexander. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. We know who this is from history. It's Antiochus IV, and he foreshadows the Antichrist. Next verse. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he'll cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they're at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. Now, here's what's happening. This is a historical descriptive, although for Daniel, it's all future. This happens a few hundred years later. But for us, we see this being fulfilled in a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV. He rises up from one of these four kings, and he sort of takes over, and he goes in and brutally takes over the promised land that one of these other kingdom empires kind of owned. And so he was the eighth ruler of one of the four divisions, the four horns, and of the previous Greek empire. And so this guy was just slaughtered thousands of Jewish people. He violated the throne. As a matter of fact, he minted coins that said Antiochus Theoph Epiphanes, which means Antiochus God manifest. He's saying Antiochus, he's God. He goes into the temple and this is the rebuilt temple that Persia allowed to happen when the captives went back. He goes in and he desecrates the rebuilt temple. Over the altar of God, he puts a pagan altar to Zeus, and he felt that he was the earthly representative of Zeus. He then stops all the temple worship, and he slaughters a pig on the altar, which to Jewish people, you know, this is just, you know, barbaric. And so he does all this. He slaughters all this people. That's Antiochus. And he ends up dying by sickness. But he's a person in history, but he sort of foreshadows what it's going to be like with the Antichrist, who's going to do some of the same type things, only with more power. So we know he's not the Antichrist because all his stuff's happening during this time period, not Rome. And Antichrist comes later down there. Now, so let's stop that for a minute. Why is knowing about the future important? Why do we care? Well, what we're told in Scripture over and over is God is a righteous judge who will always punish wrong. So God used Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to punish Judah for their idolatry. And then later from that, then Daniel's taken captive. And then after that, Nebuchadnezzar destroys the town of Jerusalem and the temple. And so God reveals to Daniel these Gentile kingdoms that will continue to dominate Israel until the Messiah comes. And so even after that 70 years of captivity. But then during the fourth kingdom, Messiah is going to come. But now here's the thing. Here's what Daniel did not understand. Because of Messiah's love for us, when he comes back to topple world empires, it will be in two stages. He will come first as a humble servant in order to die for our sins. Because all sin must be judged by a holy God, that means all of us deserve to be separated from God forever. But the Messiah decides to come in two phases. The first phase, he comes as Jesus. Humbly, he's a king, but he doesn't act like a king. And then he allows his own creation to torture him to death on the cross. And he dies to pay for our sin. And the way we get that payment is when we admit our sin, humble ourselves before God, and place our trust in Christ and Christ alone, not our goodness and not our religious ceremonies, just Jesus. That's how we become a Christian. But then he will come back. And when he comes back the second time, it will not be in the time of Rome. It will be in the time of these 10 kings. When one 11th king comes and usurps three kings and then takes over and he leads an empire, he's called the Antichrist. And then when he does his worst during the second half of the tribulation period, which we'll talk about next week, Jesus comes back to reign on earth. So he's going to return in the time of these 10 kings. But look at what, I want you to see God's providence. He uses geopolitical kingdoms for his purposes. What did he do? He used Babylon to judge Israel for their idolatry. When they went back 70 years later, idolatry was never an issue for the Jewish people again. Then he allowed Persia, he used Persia as a king to send the people back when their 70 years were over, and they were able to go back to the land, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple with the king's help. And then he allowed Greece with Alexander the Great to conquer. And when they conquered, they left an amazing culture and language that spread throughout the world. And God used that to write the New Testament, Koine Greek. So people of the time would understand it, but it's also a dead language, meaning modern Greek is not the same as Koine Greek. And because it's a dead language, we can read the Greek language today and be sure that nothing has changed in the language, because this language is dead, so things don't change in their meanings. So today, we have confidence that when we look at the Greek New Testament, it says it means the same thing today as it did then. And then Rome. Rome came and conquered, and their empire lasted way longer than any of these empires, called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And for hundreds of years, there was peace, and Rome built roads. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is here. We have the New Testament written in a Greek that everybody knows no matter what their normal language. And we have peace for hundreds of years, and Rome builds all these roads, and the gospel goes out to the whole world. But know this, as we see all this happening and God doing all these things, we have more and more confidence in God's word, because we see it's come true, it's coming true, and it will all come true in the future. And we could take that to the bank. And God has placed us here for a reason, and God is impacting our world today. And that teaches us that as we have confidence in God's word, we keep our eyes on Jesus, we know what's ultimately going to happen in the future, and we strive to spread his kingdom before that happens. That's what God wants us to do. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Before I pray, of course, Daniel and everybody wants to know, well, what's that going to look like? How's it going to happen? All those things. That's what we're going to find out next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for verifying your word through predictive prophecy and seeing that come true over and over and over again. But Lord, we know there's still future prophecy that hasn't come true yet. And God, we ask you to give us impact. And Father, we know standing among us are some of our friends or relatives or people we know from work or school, just people we connect with in the community that may not know you. And so Father, first of all, we pray that you would draw their hearts toward you, that you'd help them to see that they need to humble themselves for their sin. We all have it. And put their trust in Jesus, just like we did. Lord, help them. God, help us to be the people you want us to be as the world continues to change and we get right up to the doorstep of the end times, waiting for this 10-kingdom federation that will rule the world and the Antichrist that will take over. Give us wisdom, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.